of God went out. The lamp has not gone out here. Oh no. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran. God called him, and he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I didn't call you. Lie down again." He went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose, and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived. Eli cottoned on. Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go and lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went. He lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And he answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel, at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." He's going to say something, do something, be something. Ears. "In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity of Phinehas and Eli and having prostitutes." Right there. If this was the place, right there in the vestibule. Defiling the house of the Lord. So, verse 15. So Samuel lay down until the morning. What do you think he did next? Run to Eli? No. Go out on the street? No. So Samuel lay down. Samuel now gets up in the morning and he opens the doors of the house of the Lord. That's the boy. That's the boy. And I'll talk about the boy today, the significance of what he did that morning. And then next Sunday, I'll talk to you about the old man who's just got the sack. He didn't get the sack, all he did. Because God will say to him, "Hey, it's not you they rejected. It was me." Because they went from a theocracy, the rule of God, to a monarchy. 2 wonderful weeks. I want you to have a mighty revelation, so that the glory will belong to him and him alone. A lot of people missing it doesn't negate anything from what's been prayed over every one of those seats. God will bring it through. And you're going to be blessed this morning. Very simple message. You're going to be blessed. You're here to hear it. And yet it's a very profound truth. You can have great vision. And yet with your great vision must go great duty. Vision and duty sit together. I came here with a vision, but we had to change the carpet. We had to stop the roof leaks. We had to paint the building. We had to change the halls. We had to go out in the streets and reach people. We had to establish new programs. That was our duty. The vision was one thing. The duty was the other thing. So that's what I want to talk about. Vision and duty. You know, Steve Jobs just died a short while ago, the Apple guy. Anybody got Apple? You got Apple? Do you know Apple were in trouble years and years and years ago? And Steve Jobs went from California to Manhattan, New York way, for a guy called Scully. Scully's written a wonderful biography called Odyssey. And he was head of Pepsi-Cola. PepsiCo it was called then. And Jobs recognized that Scully had something that he didn't have. And he went to him and said, would you come and run the show for Apple? And Scully said, I want £1 million salary. I want $1 million house. And I want $1 million severance. And I'll run you from New York. No. Steve Jobs said to him, you've got to come to California. He said, I don't want to come to California. He said, you've got to come to California. He said, are you going to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water? Because that's what Pepsi is. Or when you have a chance to change the world. And Scully said that rocked me. It shook him to the core of his being. I would have a chance to change the world. And here I am content with a fine house and kids here, and I'm bothered about that, and my pension and all the other stuff. So he gave up and he went. And he put Apple on its feet. And you know the rest. You know the rest. Apple, with its computers, with its phones, with all the other technology, Apple and Scully and Jobs changed the world. Did you ever see that cartoon of the Eskimos sitting fishing? One's got a tiny little hole and he's got his line through the hole. And the other one over here on the ice has got like a crater, you know. And this is the typical one hanging his line through the small hole, looking for just something to get through the day. And this other one would take something enormous, the size of a whale. That's vision. And that's duty. And how long did it take to dig this hole? Is duty there? Well, who knows? It's a cartoon. And we are sometimes so content to dig a little hole, say that's our duty. And with our duty goes our vision. And Jesus said to his disciples, he met Peter one day. He said, Peter, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. You read in Mark chapter 1. They didn't have much in common, really. He got a boat. Luke records how that day they caught 2 boatloads of fish. And they were dumbfounded. They were astounded by that. And Peter falls in utter amazement at the feet of Jesus and mumbles something about being ashamed. being unworthy. And with tremendous insight, Jesus comments, "Don't be afraid." Luke 5, 10. "From now on, you'll be a fisher of men." And then you go to Acts chapter 2. He preaches one sermon and 3,000 people, human fishes, are swept into the kingdom of God. He flung the net and drew them in. And it all depends, like the Eskimos, where are you fishing? Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And in chapter 14, there's another one, "Where there are no oxen, and the stall, the crib, is clean." And we're made aware that there are huge, greater depths. We need to be men and women of vision, aware of other dimensions in the living of our lives. We can't just let things be as they were, the same as they were. That's dangerous. I even think disastrous. You got a clean home, you got everything in place, no kids. Beauty and order out in the countryside. No farmers, no produce, no harvest. Just a field of beautiful flowers, thistles or thorns or whatever you want to be. In the life of the church, when it stays the same. And we have to gain something, and yet we have to do something too. So to have spiritual vision will call for spiritual sacrifice. Because we're men and women of vision, we will go to a higher place, to another dimension, another direction. That was one of the things I was praying here this morning, that God would take you as a church into another dimension, another level for your tomorrow. Now, what I do know is that not everything that is new is good, not everything that's on the market now is right or acceptable or agreeable. But what is best for God's glory and for our good? And all we need to say, "Help me to grow with you, God. Help me to grow." So this fits into this context of 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 15. A time when not many visions, if you read in the NIV, and the word of the Lord was precious or rare. Samuel's duties, they're not hard, they're not onerous. He opened and shut doors. He swept floors. That was what children did in a Jewish tabernacle. And there is a place for our children doing simple things in the life of our church. But all of this is happening before the lamp burns dim, before it's gone out, because God won't allow that. And what's happening is God breaks in. He calls Samuel 3 times. Till at last the old man, Eli, recognizes it's God calling the boy. And he says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." What an encounter for this boy. It's a life-changing thing. It's an amazing night. And what's he do next morning? What does he do next morning? He gets up and he opens the doors. And he sweeps the floors of the tabernacle. I find it something that is so challenging, that Samuel has this wonderful, this splendid, this thrilling vision, this word from God, and he goes back again to carry out his simple duties. So 3 thoughts came to my mind about the comparisons, the considerations, and the combinations of all these things. The comparisons. Our duties are in strange contrast to our vision. The two seem miles apart. Can you see there's something strange and incongruous? Face to face with God in the night, and now back doing the menial tasks in the morning. Yesterday, he was only a child with a childish word, and his farthest horizon would have been Mom, would have been Hannah who'd given him to this service of the Lord, the only child then, living in a childish world. Yesterday, the greatest thing in his life was to be a doorkeeper. But now his world has changed all in the night. It's widened, it's enlarged, it's embraced an encounter with the living God. And consequently then, the whole outlook is changed. And it's a burning thing. Because what has changed is about to do something in the ears. The whole of Israel will feel their ears tingling because of this boy and what happened that night. How do you link that 14th verse with opening doors? If God called him to get up in the morning and say, "Now, Samuel, I want you to go out into the streets. You're only a boy. I'm going to give you the ability to preach, to talk, and to give prophetic words." Or better than that, say, "Samuel, get somebody to help you and go and kill Phinehas and Eli and Hophni. And put the old man to one side. So that the wickedness and sin..." Now that would be in keeping with the vision. That would make the ears tingle. But to go and sweep the floor and open the doors, what a contrast between the vision and the duty. Isn't that the same for us? I look at you. You look at me. Who knows what visions of God we experience? And yet when people see us, we just look like Samuel. Doorkeepers, we sweep the floor. We open the door. Remember Abraham? He went out not knowing where he was going, turning his back on his father's country. They got as far as Haran. I don't know if you know this. And because of terror, they stopped there. Hey, Abraham, that is only halfway. That's only halfway. When your dad dies, what are you going to do now? Come on, this is all the way. All the way from Ur of the Chaldees to being the nomad out there in the desert. What kept him strong? What kept him going? What energized him? What nerved him for the journey? It was the vision. The vision of Canaan that God had promised them. And yet to his dying day, he was only a wanderer in the land. He won no more than a grave and a look from a mountaintop until you get to the New Testament when he's back and has that transfigured time with Jesus. Fighting kings, herding flocks, haggling for a tomb. What a gulf between the vision that kept him going. And where did the vision reach its final point and its climax? In heaven itself. You have a vision from God? You have a vision? And you're struggling? That's normal. You must struggle on through another tomorrow. You have to be a hero this morning. You have to go into this next week maybe struggling, striving, going forward, onward, through trials, through weary days, through long, tiring days, through disappointments, even despair. And if the vision seems to mock me, baffle me, elude me, a day is still to come when that vision will be perfectly fulfilled. Until then, I've got to open the door and sweep the floor. I've got to go about my duties. Here's what I've called considerations. Our visions must never keep us from our duties. What feelings, what emotions must have stirred in Samuel's heart that night? God spoke to him. Yet after this greatest moment in his life, vision or no vision, voice or no voice, there's his duty. Open the doors, sweep the floors, and he'll do it. There's a big contrast, you know, in the book of Acts with Rhoda. It's you, it's the church, praying like fury for Peter's release, that he will not be executed the next day. And you know how God sends the angel and gets Peter out into the streets. And it's the angel said to Peter, put on your own shoes. I'm not putting on shoes for you. I've taken off the handcuffs. I've taken off the chains. I've opened the locked prison doors. But you put your own shoes on. Put on your own sandals. And now, look, you're outside. Go home. Go to where everybody's praying. Go back to the church. And he's banging on the door. And they're scared. And Rhoda goes to the door. And she sees Peter. He shuts the door. He shuts the door. And goes running back in. To tell the rest. Because who on earth would be knocking at their door so late at night? Rhoda, in effect, heard the voice of Peter. And she's excited, she's surprised, she's thrilled. God has broken in an amazing way. God has worked mightily. And she forgets her duty. Open the door. Open the door. She left Peter standing outside, locked. The door was locked and barred in his face. Not so Samuel. He opened the doors, vision or no vision, voice or no voice. There's a duty to be done. And you know, when God blesses you in a service like this, week in, week out, you get another touch, you get an amazing word from God, it makes your heart strangely warm, it makes your ears tingle. You got to go home and do your duty. And life deals us cruel blows at times. There's an agony in death. An absolute agony in death. There are setbacks that we all experience. And you have a vision of Calvary. You glimpse the eternal. You break bread with us one of the weeks here. And something happens in your heart. And it's so special. So very, very special. You are lifted up. You are transformed. You get a vision of something more. And you got to go home. And in the morning, you got to open the doors again. You guys are working. You got to go to work. Pick up the phone and deal with an angry customer. The vision that God gives us must never keep us from our duties. What it should do is transform those duties. If we have seen God, then I've got to be a better father and a better husband. If you have seen God, ladies, you've got to be a better wife, a better mother among the growing children. If we've had a vision of God, we've got to be kinder people. If you're a daughter or a son here, you've got to be more loving because you've had a vision of God. But it's your duty to be loving, more patient son, a better workman. A vision of God. You've got to be a more loyal church member. So easy to talk. It's so hard to work it out in the ordinary time of our life. Remember the Gadarene? The demoniac? They couldn't hold him. They couldn't put chains on him. Broke them all. Ran around naked, living amongst the tombs, scaring the wits out of everybody. And he meets Jesus. And the marvel of the story is sitting there, clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. And he says, I want to come with you. Oh, what's the vision of what you can do today? I want to come with you. Jesus says, no. Go home. Go home again. He has to go home. Begin with his family. Begin with his neighbors. Begin with his friends. And whatever happens this morning, you've got to go home. I've got to go home. I left my son. Yesterday he struggled for the last moments of his life. I stayed with him through the day. I've got to go home to him now. Right on the end of this service. That's my duty. But I was here early with a vision. With a vision. And I went away from that to change the pad and clean him up and bed bath him. My vision couldn't keep me from my duty as a father to my boy. Your heart been touched by the grace of God? I know it has, because I see you here week in and week out. And those of you listening, I know so many of you. Your heart has been touched by God's grace. It's wonderful. But you're not destined to be great preachers or whatever, teachers. But you've got to go and open the doors in the morning. Just like Samuel did. Go to that dreary, it would not be an easy thing just to sweep floors. Day after day. But he went back there with a new heart and a smile. And the Bible talks about taking up our cross instead of complaining about it or cursing it. My mentor was Luther Rees. Luther longed for revival. It was what he wanted with his dying breath. But I saw a man who performed his pastoral duties with the greatest of care and integrity. And he modeled for my life what it meant to have a vision and then go and do your duty. You got a place out of Canoodon. You got a place out of Bagoshan. Could you find some spot to see that as a duty? That could help us build that work. Have a vision how God could change things. There's so much to do. But don't ever let your vision stop you from doing your duty. Well, here's the combination. And what am I going to say is a combination? Vision and duty are what being a Christian is all about. The man who only has visions is a visionary. Builds his castles in the air. He dreams. and then he dies. And a poor, needy world has gone staggering on in its darkness. The man who only does his duties is just a moralist. And for 20 years, we've been picking up this new morality about. Where did all those kids come from on Friday morning? Did you know that yesterday, even a 91-year-old man glued himself to the tarmac so that holidaymakers, travellers, couldn't get into the port of Dover? They got a vision, and it's gone crazy. They're moralists now. And there, between vision and duty, stands the gospel with its keynote, "Look unto me and be saved." This strident, clear call, "Come to me and I will give you rest." It's the vision of God in Jesus Christ, forgiving, welcoming, cleansing, renewing, transforming, energizing, challenging, changing. And I start with that vision. But that doesn't leave me there, just a visionary, God forbid. I stand up. That's my duty now. I walk tall. I go home to try and work it all out. I make it as a motivation for my duty for God. I press on. I look to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want to play my part. I want to do the best I know how. I cannot, I must not, I will not leave it to somebody else. Because a day will dawn when my part will have been played. And my task will have me standing before the Master, and he'll say to me, "Well done, Dave." And my vision then will brighten into the glory and the glow of the love of God and heaven itself. In verse 19, I didn't read it deliberately. It talks about Samuel. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Have your vision. Do your duty. I ask you no more. God wants no more than that. Play your part. Be the man, be the woman God wants you to be. Let the vision stir your heart. But don't let it overcome what you're supposed to do for the kingdom and for the King. Live his way, live for his glory. Go in the direction God wants. And the church do the same. And it will one day dawn into heaven itself. Take your own moment. Lord, what a word to our hearts. What vision you give us, and what duty you set before us. We're going to open the doors and go home, Lord. Would you help us, inspired by the vision, to go and do our duty, whatever that is, wherever that takes us, whatever that costs. And the glory and the honor and the praise will be yours and yours alone. May the blessing of a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, rest upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.